I love Easter. It's just one of my absolute favourite times of the year in terms of it being that reminder of the celebration of life, of celebration of victory, a reminder of all that resurrection power means for us. One of the British worship songwriters back in the 80s, still going strong now actually, Graham Kendrick, wrote, "The price is paid. Come, let us enter in to all that Jesus died to make our own." And they're powerful words. It's been done. Let's enter into it now. But it seems our understanding of that life and victory has been constantly eroded over the two centuries since Jesus rose again. It has in the world with devastating results. I read a quote recently. "Nobody knows the exact age of the human race, but everybody agrees that it's old enough to know better." And if you look over the history of humankind, how consistently we fail to learn from our mistakes and fail to learn from experience, and how consistently we manage to marginalize God with all of the disaster that brings. It's been eroded in the church worldwide as well, most subtly but most definitely, where politics and religion have eroded radical faith, where greed and selfishness have eroded generosity and servanthood, where comfort and convenience have eroded commitment and sacrifice, where that seeking after security and stability have eroded our sense of boldness and adventure, where hype or hypocrisy have eroded our sense of reality and authenticity. And the world longs for something, even though it doesn't always know what it's longing for. We were meeting with a group of pastors who were just pressing in for more of God in the city here. And one of the pastors was telling us a story on Tuesday. Last Sunday, he had been speaking at his son's wedding. And it was in, I don't know whether it was a university or college grounds. And so people were leaning out of the windows and watching the spectacle. And as he led the service and as he spoke, a bunch of guys who'd all been listening, 17 guys, and none of them Christians, came down from their dorms and where they were and said, "What is going on here? We can sense power at work here. What is this?" So he spent a long time talking to those 17 guys, and two of them came to faith in Christ there and then. There is a longing. People don't always know what it is they're longing for. And the world aches for real hope in times of crisis. At the funeral of former Soviet leader Brezhnev, his widow carried out an astonishing silent protest. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. And then, just before the soldiers were closing the lid, she performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience committed during that time. She reached down and she made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There, in that citadel of the secular, of atheistic power, the wife of the man who ran the show was saying she hoped her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and that Jesus, that same Jesus, might yet have mercy on her husband. And this Easter morning, I want to remind us about the resurrection life that's ours. I hope to increase in us a spirit of celebration and joy and hope and praise. And I want us to think about the wonderful privilege we have of cooperating with Jesus. "I no longer call you servants," he says, "I call you friends." That glorious cooperation of knowing that we serve him, but that we serve him as sons and daughters. Cooperating with Jesus in bringing life and what that looks like. And to help us, I want to look at that account that Nicola read so well, of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And particularly three telling instructions Jesus gives. Just as an aside, John notes when Jesus arrives in Bethany that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now that was quite significant to the Jews. Jewish tradition taught that a deceased person's soul hovered over the body for 3 days after death in the hopes of reunion. Now, though this was untrue, it was a very strong superstition and it was widely believed. So the fact that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days instead of three would leave little doubt even in those superstitious Jewish minds that the restoration to life by Jesus was an unmistakable miracle. So here we are. Jesus has deliberately let Lazarus die because he's about to demonstrate that he has power over life and death. And that's symbolic of what happened to him in his resurrection. And so the scene is set. People are wailing and crying. Jesus is talking to his father because he wants everyone to know that God is the God of life. But the first thing that he does in verse 38, he's deeply moved. He comes to the tomb. It's a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he says, "Take away the stone." In preparation for doing what only he could do, the supernatural, Jesus got friends, family, disciples to remove the natural obstacle. And that's a good principle to remember. God doesn't normally do for people what they can do for themselves. We so often ask God to do what we should be doing. We so often don't ask God to do what only he can do. We get messed up that way. When only God can do it, we struggle to do it on our own. When we don't need God to do it, we just need to be obedient. We go, "God, help me." Do you remember Peter in prison? Suddenly there's an amazing light. The prison doors bang open. The guards are still amazingly still asleep. It's an angel. In Acts 12, verse 8, the angel says to him, "Put your sandals on. Put your clothes on. Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me." Follows him. The door's all open. He ends up halfway down a street, then the angel goes. Because he can kind of walk on his own. God does what only he can do. He leaves Peter to do what he can do. And that also applies when we're dealing with our calling as a church to reach out. I don't know how many prayer meetings I've been in where people are going, "Oh, we want the lost, Lord. Give us the lost, Lord. Give us the lost." Wouldn't it be incredible if all the churches were full? Wouldn't it be amazing? "Lord, we'll sit here. You send them to us." Praying in our houses as people go by, go, "Lord, save them." And he's going, "Talk to them." That would really help in this particular process. We live in the fastest growth corridor in Australia. We've just overtaken what was going on a little bit further north. And at the moment, each year, around 4,000 people join our churches, but 9,000 leave. When Paul is talking to the Romans, he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And we go, "Yes, we want that, we want that." And he says, "How can they call on the one they haven't believed in?" We go, "That's true." "And how can they believe of the one that they haven't heard?" Well, that's true. "And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them?" Well, that's true. "Lord, raise up preachers." "How can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." we need to take away some stones so the voice of Jesus can be heard. Some of the obstacles that are there to receiving resurrection life. For some, it's ignorance. People just don't know the good news. And how will they know unless they're told? And how will they be told unless someone speaks to them? And how will someone speak to them unless they are sent? On behalf of the leadership today, I commission you. I send you, because that's part of our standing orders. There's sinfulness, where people need to admit wrong living. There's brokenness, where people need to experience love and healing. There's fear, where there are people who are looking for a safe place, and they never imagined that the church would be it. There's shame, where people are longing for acceptance and worth, and they never imagine that the church is the place where they'll be accepted. Romans 2 verse 4 says this: it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And we live in the time since Jesus went to heaven and before he comes back, in the season of grace. And when we think about some of the stuff we're involved in, just to give some examples, whether it's Impact, whether it's the Andrews Center, whether it's our friendships, whether it's praying for people for healing, whatever it is, where people are loved and healed and cared for, where God's kindness is discovered through the love and obedience of his people, then folk come to repentance and faith. We are seeing it. Where people are loved and God's kindness is demonstrated, it leads them to faith, to experience eternal life. God's kindness expressed through us helps lead people to faith. And maybe there are times, I know, when everyone just gets freaked out by evangelism. But just think about it differently this morning. Whether it's your friends or your family or your colleagues, a new way of looking at things. Ask God as you pray for them, and I hope you do, and I presume you do. What are the stones that need to be taken away? How can I be one of the people who help move those stones? What does that look like for me? Only Jesus can raise the dead. Only Jesus can bring new life and resurrection power. But he gives us the job of removing the stones that get in the way. How can I express God's kindness in a way that helps lead people to faith? And that's the call for everyone who would call themselves a Christian. That is the commission that I have the liberty to give you this morning. So you can't say you don't know, and you can't say you haven't been sent. You can say you won't go, but that's between you and God. So, the stone has been moved away. There are objections to doing it, because when you start moving stones away, it gets messy. There's a bad odor, says his sister. There will be a bad odor. Or as the AV said, which I love, he stinketh. I think putting the eth on tries to make it a little bit nicer. But Lord, he stinketh. And then we read on. Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And Jesus did to Lazarus what he does to all of us. He calls us from death to life. And for us, that's a spiritual thing. For him, it was physical. Now, I just need to remind you that such is the power and might of the Lord Jesus, that if he'd neglected to put Lazarus first and just said, come out, there would have been a knocking on all the stones of all of the caves around. That's the power we're dealing with. But I want you to imagine for a moment what it was like. What it was like for Lazarus. He was in the grave. He was wrapped up a little bit like an Egyptian mummy. That's about the nearest thing to it's not quite like that, but similar. Jesus' voice would suddenly be heard. It would be difficult for him to hear. It would be difficult for him to walk. He wouldn't be able to talk because his mouth was covered over. He would be bewildered. He wouldn't be able to see which way to go. There will be bandages over his eyes. He will be aware of an unpleasant smell. These are the kind of things that will be going on for Lazarus. And then he would stagger zombie-like towards the opening of the tomb because he couldn't walk properly, heading towards the sound of Jesus' voice, towards the light, disorientated and confused. But the one thing that would have kept him going was that he knew that voice. He loved and trusted the one who spoke. He needed to follow Jesus and trust for the rest. And perhaps you're here this morning and you don't even know what you believe. You come because you're part of a family that comes. You come because you've been brought by a friend. They've bribed you with Easter lunch. These things do happen in the life of the church. People are cunning. And you might know that you're not in a good place, but you don't know where to go. You've maybe heard so many versions of what people call the truth that you don't know what to believe. I want to tell you this morning that only Jesus brings true life. Only Jesus can forgive sins. Only Jesus can totally heal our brokenness and make things right between us and God. Only Jesus can lead us to heaven when our earthly life is over. Only Jesus beat sin and death forever and proved it by rising from the dead. Warren Webster tells the story of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa, and some of his friends said to him, "Why have you become a Christian?" And he said, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road there were two men. One of them was dead and the other one was alive. Which one would you ask which way to go?" Jesus is the only one who is alive. Of those great leaders that we look back on historically, it's worth asking him. And you may be seeking, but still confused and still disorientated. Feel a bit like Lazarus. You can't see or hear properly. You don't know which way to go. I want to encourage you, we all do here at Berwick Vineyard Church, to trust what Jesus is saying when he calls you to come out from where you are. That you will come out and experience life. We've done it, and Jesus is trustworthy. You don't need all the answers. You can spend the rest of your life trying to join all the dots up or get every piece of the jigsaw. You just need to know it's okay to follow his voice. And today he says, come out of your place of darkness. Come out of your place of death. You may be a Christian who's got stuck. It's the same call for you today. Come out. You know you can trust his voice. You know he can set you free, and only he can. Easter day, there is no better day to receive his life, to tap into resurrection power, whether it's for the first time or whether it's anew. So Lazarus heads out of the grave. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Imagine the scene. He staggers out. People rush over to him
and begin to unwrap.
And as they do, as his face gets clear, as his hands get clear, what do you think he does?
I don't know.
He helps, doesn't he? He helps to set himself free, doesn't he? They start to unwrap. His hands get free. He joins in the process. He wants this stuff off him. He's alive. It begins with Lazarus needing help, and it ends with him helping himself. The pastor, Roger Fredrickson, said this: for 30 years as a pastor of three different congregations, I've watched Jesus call men and women out of spiritual death into new life. I've never lost the wonder and excitement of that kind of resurrection. But then I've also seen loving, caring people reach out and welcome these people, helping them meet new friends and develop new habits, calling forth the gifts in them and encouraging them to discover their ministry. They're taking off the grave clothes. It's an amazing process of people called out of the tomb to discover a new family of hope, eager to help set them free. But is this not the calling of a living, spirit-filled congregation? To take off the grave clothes and let them go. Isn't it? The grave clothes, those hindrances to following Jesus freely. Jesus has given us new life, but sometimes the old lingers, whether it's patterns of thinking, whether it's patterns of living, whether it is demonic strongholds, whether it's lies we believe, areas we are stuck, habits that need to break. We had some good friends in a church close by to us who once did what they called a prophetic enactment, which was like a little demonstration of a spiritual truth. They got one of the leaders out and they had bound them. They'd bound them by their wrists and they'd bound them by their ankles. And there they were sitting at the front of the church and they said, "Get free!" And they encouraged them, "Come on, get free! You can do it!" Well, they couldn't. So they writhed around for a bit. People laughed at them. And then someone came and unbound their wrists. And then they said, "Get free!" And then they could. They were able to untie what bound their ankles. The first instant they couldn't. The second instant they could. They didn't need help then, they just needed encouragement. Go to it. And that's how it is for all of us. We're called to find out what the grave clothes are. Others to help us remove them. And when we are free enough, we take our own responsibility. Now there are two things out of that. First, there's the calling of a living, spirit-filled church. Now we would sign up to that, wouldn't we? Would we sign up to that? Anyone living here? Anyone spirit-filled? Okay, we're signing up to that one. We're a living, spirit-filled church. The calling for us as a church is take off the grave clothes and let them go. It is not sit in your own comfort zone and watch everyone else get on with it. It's take off the grave clothes and let them go. That's the calling of every one of us, to be helping others find their freedom, find their place, play their part, praying, encouraging, challenging, sharing our own journey. And with our church family, maybe there needs to be a new way of looking at things as we look at those we love and care for in the wider church. Where are those bandages hindering progress? How can we help in the process? Now, that is absolutely not an invitation to pick on each other critically. But it absolutely is an invitation to pray and care and love and encourage and challenge lovingly. But there's also the calling of every living, spirit-filled person. One theologian describes this bit of the account as as a picture of many Christians who are alive in Christ, but still bound by the grave clothes of the world. And he says this: they can't work because their hands are bound. They can't walk because their feet are bound. They can't witness because their mouths are bound. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes. And part of experiencing the full life we can through Jesus' resurrection power is that we ask ourselves these questions and we ask God for Holy Spirit revelation. Where am I not set free to serve? Where, when I come to that place of a call to serve, do I go, I can't? Where am I not set free to move out? I go, I can't. Where am I not set free to speak? And why might that be? What's going on? And how can God set me free? William Bausch, in his book Storytelling, Imagination and Faith, says that in the Greek Orthodox tradition, now if you think Greek Orthodox, you're probably thinking quite Orthodox. You're probably thinking they're quite staid, and often their expressions of worship can be. The day after Easter for the Greek Orthodox tradition is devoted to telling jokes. Bet you didn't know that, did you? Because they felt that they were imitating the greatest cosmic joke that God pulled on Satan in the resurrection. Satan thought he'd won. He was smug in his victory, smiling to himself, having the last word, so he thought. Then God raised Jesus from the dead, and life and salvation became the last words. What a cracking joke! It's the best cosmic joke ever. Now, in the days where everyone says awesome about having a piece of chocolate, when our language has been kind of destroyed by hyperbole and superlatives, I am telling you this is the best cosmic joke ever. And that does have some weight. The absolute last laugh. And what I want to say, Berwick Vineyard Church, City of Casey, Australia, Christians, we're not enjoying the joke well enough. Not enough of us are in on it. The life and the power and the victory that are ours because of Jesus. We're not in on the joke. So when the enemy is oppressing, we go, oh, the enemy's oppressing. As if he's got the last word. If we're in on the joke, we go, excellent. Here's another opportunity for victory in Christ. There's demonic oppression there. Fantastic. We can bring the authority of Jesus and experience healing. Get in on the joke. This Easter is a great time for changing things. I want Berwick Vineyard Church to experience life more and more. And this gives us some clear ways forward. I'm excited about this because I think it's God stuff. You know, like God. You know, God. And so here are the questions. Where do we need to move the stone away? Where can we play our part in removing the obstacles that get in the way of people responding to Jesus' call? Where can we show his kindness in ways that will lead to faith? Where is Jesus calling us out into life? Where do we need to follow his voice and trust him to lead us, even in the middle of confusion and doubt? And I believe there are people today who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus. And God's calling you for the first time to acknowledge him as risen Lord and Savior. Am I going to give you an opportunity to do that? Where do we need to help others to take off the grave clothes? Where do we need to ourselves so we can walk and talk and serve freely? Don't miss out on the best joke ever. Don't let the enemy have the last laugh. Do what Jesus says for yourself, for others. Choose life. Move the stone away. Come out. Take off the grave clothes. Let's pray. Just want to ask that all heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And as we do, that specifically, I believe that there has been a challenge for those who are not Christians, have not really made that commitment to actually put their trust and faith in Jesus for the first time this morning. And there's a challenge for those of you who are Christians who have been a million miles away, and you know it, to come out of that place and into the life that Jesus has for you, and to come back into that place of trust and faith. And whether you're young or old, I want to ask, if you know that that's you, that you will stand now so that I can pray for you. I believe there's a particular challenge to some who are in their teens about this morning. You're kind of playing at faith. And God wants you back in that place of faith and trust. So if that's you, you stand. Okay, let's pray. Lord, just want to ask, because I believe and know that you've spoken this morning. I ask, Lord, that your words will be words of life, that by your Spirit's power they will reach deep into the very core of us in a way that encourages us and brings life and hope, and that that encouragement and life and hope pours out to the world around us. Lord, inspire us today with your resurrection life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.